Galatians chapter 2, and we got all the way up to the end of verse 16 last week. So here we are, picking up in verse 17. Now, let me ask this question. How many people enjoy living? Anybody here? Anybody here enjoy living? Yeah? Kind of a random, weird question, I know. Yeah? What kind of a nutty question is that, especially for a Sunday morning? I get it. All of us can probably at face value say, well, listen, I enjoy breathing. I'm glad my heart is beating. If that's enjoying living, then yes, count me in, right? Breathing is a good thing. Heart's beating, that's great. But really what I mean by that question is how many people like really enjoy living? Like you look forward to getting up in the morning, even if it's Sunday morning, your only day to sleep in, and you're here. It's like, I look forward to getting up in the morning and experiencing a new day where you're not just, you know, glad to be breathing and have a heart beating, but you're excited about the life that you have. That's kind of the question I'm posing here for us today. Now, that is all going to vary and change based on what you are living for. What you're living for. Now, when you think about living it up, right? You know, like just enjoying life, activities, living it up. What are some things that you enjoy doing that you would kind of consider as, man, I'm living it up. Like, go ahead, throw some ideas out. I'm living it up today, man. I'm doing what? I'm doing good dinners. Oh, yes. That is good. I love good dinners. What else? What's something else that's like, man, I'm living it up. I'm enjoying life. Like, what's something else? Traveling. There you go. Israel is really living it up. Those of you still thinking about going to Israel, do it. Then you'll be really living it up. What else? I heard some other things. Retirement. Man, all right. I got a long ways before I can enjoy that. That's rubbing it in there, Vivian. Come on. Okay, what else? Friends, enjoying friends, yeah. Anything else? Those are good. Pardon me? Camping. There you go. All right. Some are going, that's not living it up. Get me off the campsite, then I'll be living it up. But some of you, it's like, yeah, that's my cup of tea. I'll take that. Those are good. Good ideas, good suggestions. And you see, we all have ideas, we all have concepts, right, of what we think we need to enjoy life. Those things aren't bad. And those things are good things. I'm not trying to despair of any of those things. Those are good things. But we all have different concepts of what we think we need to enjoy life. And sometimes we think, man, if those things aren't in place, then life is kind of going to be a bummer, right? At least that's how we oftentimes can feel if those things aren't lining up the way we think. Oh man, I didn't get a vacation this year. I didn't get to hang out with my friends this week. Oh man, life's just kind of a bummer. We can sometimes feel, but there's a way to enjoy life, irregardless of your circumstances and feelings. And Paul for us this morning in the end of Galatians 2 is laying that out for us here, how we can really truly enjoy life, how life can be lived to the full. And our text today brings up some important points for us regarding how to live, and not just live, but how to enjoy living. Let's look at what we're going to be looking at here. Verse 17, Galatians chapter 2. And let's read through our passage this morning. Then we're going to kind of break this down a little bit here. Starting in verse 17 of Galatians 2, I hope you're there. It says this, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And I, through the law," he says, "died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Wow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that we are looking at here this morning. And we pray that you would just speak your truth into us, Lord, and that we would see that life can be, should be enjoyed as we live it in you and for you. And so I pray that you would lead us in your word here and guide us in all truth by your Spirit leading us and filling us here this morning. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. This passage here that we just read and looked at that we're going to be dissecting here this morning is really teaching us that life can be enjoyed now. And there's four things in here that I want us to pick up on here today. First of all, living free, living by dying, living through Christ, verse 20, and then living in grace, verse 21. These are the things that we're going to break down and look at here today. First of all, living free. Paul said there in verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? What does he say? He just answered the road. He doesn't want, let's not even debate this. Let me just answer for you. Certainly not. No way, Jose. This is not the deal. This is not what we're trying to promote. And that was a major argument or concern that many people in Paul's day, especially as he's going out sharing this revolutionary gospel message, that many people were having a problem with. They were having an issue with. They're thinking, listen, Paul, if you just come and you teach this idea about grace and being saved through Jesus and that not of the law, well, now what's going to happen? Because we're going to find out that we can just go ahead and by faith put our trust in Jesus. And now if we sin, well, we can just say, it's okay. It's all grace. It's not by what I do. It's no longer a matter of my works and what I do. So it's okay. I'm still saved, even though I might mess up. There's a lot of people that are hearing this message from Paul. They're going, oh, hold on. Back it up, Paul. This isn't going to work. Because now what you're going to say is that people can just go ahead and do what they want and still feel like they're okay, that they're saved. We need the law, they would say. We need the law to direct us and to really show us what we need to do so we can have this measurement now of like, oh no, I'm good. I'm saying I'm keeping the law. This is the argument that people were having. And so they're saying, if then you say that we can be justified by Christ, and that's what Paul brought up in verse 16 there. That's what we ended on last week. First time that he mentions this idea about being justified, which means just as if I never sinned, it's being brought into this forgiveness and cleansing and now being declared just before God. We were guilty because of sin, but now in Christ, we're made innocent. We are now just before God. It's like, whoa, how does that happen? Paul says that simply happens through you placing your trust and your faith in Jesus. But now everybody here that Paul's writing to or preaching to, and primarily we're dealing with the Judaizers, these religious leaders that were holding on to the law of Moses, saying this is how we define our righteousness. Well, they're saying, if somebody receives faith or comes to Jesus by faith and now they continue in sin, well, isn't Christ then really kind of being the allower of that sin? Isn't he the one that's saying, it's okay, I got it covered. You just go ahead. This is how people were thinking. That we as Christians now, we just get to live this loose life. We just get to live like, it doesn't matter, man. It's all in Jesus. So I can go out, hit the bars. I can go and sleep around. I can do all these things. It's all right. It's all covered by Jesus. This is how people were thinking. And they're going, what? You're just going to make Jesus a minister? Is that the case? Is Jesus a minister of sin? Well, Paul shuts it down real quickly. He's like, certainly not. You see, the Jews thought the law is what kept people from sin. The law, however, could not keep us from sin. We saw that last week. There's no power in the law. We saw, remember that x-ray of my son with the quarter lodged in his throat, broken collarbone? He's messed up. The x-ray can't help him. The x-ray was just that diagnostic tool to show this guy's got problems. This guy needs help. That's what the law does for us. It reveals our problem, but it can't do anything to save us or help us. We needed something greater, something more. Jesus didn't come with a new law or new work to follow because those things didn't work to begin with. Jesus came to do the work, to fulfill the law so that we could be made righteous in him. that if we receive him as our Savior, then we are declared righteous. But that doesn't mean we just go and sin now, because he comes and he transforms our lives. To continue in sin without any repentance means that we were never really saved to begin with. If we're not walking in that fruit of repentance, it means that we've never really placed our trust in Jesus. It doesn't mean that you're never going to mess up or falter or make mistakes any longer. We're not saying that. But we're saying you are continually walking in that fruit of repentance, saying, I recognize my sin and I'm giving it to the Lord. I'm confessing that and I'm continuing to abide in Jesus, place my trust in Jesus. But Jesus didn't come to give us a new work. He came to make us new and transform our lives. Look at what Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 4 says. What shall we say then? Paul's having to continue on and kind of deal with the same argument that these Judaizers were bringing up in this time. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Does grace just mean that we can just sin and it's just all for good because it just declares the grace of God? Paul again says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, here's what I want you to catch. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. See, when we come to Jesus as our Savior, we confess our sin, we put our trust in him, it should transform our lives. Not because we're trying to reform ourselves under some law and say, okay, here's how I know I need to live now, so I'm just going to give it my darndest and give it my all. No, he comes and he transforms us. He makes us new. And there should be a difference now. Paul's saying, Jesus is not a minister of sin because he transforms your life. He makes you new. He overcomes these things in your life. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect this side of eternity, but we know that our righteousness now comes through Jesus and faith and not through following a law that could never help us to begin with. So Paul says, if I try and I try to recreate this law-based method of salvation, which he's already denounced, right? Then he would just be making himself a transgressor, a lawbreaker, because he knows he'll break the law. He knows he can't be justified by the works of the law. That's what we read there in verse 16. Look at the end of that. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. End of verse 16. The law can't save us. So Paul's saying, I'm not living any longer by the law. I'm not trying to build up a new system of works. That doesn't work. Look at what he says in verse 18. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I destroyed those things, he says. I knew that those things couldn't help me, couldn't save me. I had to knock all those things down that I was previously living for. And if I try to build those things up again, then I recognize I'm just a transgressor. Because what happened? Paul says, those things showed me that I was a sinner. Those things showed me that I was out of line. I'm doing good. I'm a righteous person because I uphold the law. Suddenly Paul began to realize the law actually exposes my sin. So if I try to build those things up again, I make myself a transgressor, a sinner. I make myself one that steps out of line of what God has for us. So we see this idea that we can be living free from the law, free from works. Paul brings up the next point now for us. He says we can experience living by dying. Look at verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. We'll stop it right there. Now, like I was saying before, Paul met Jesus. Paul was the guy that was all about the law. He tells us in Philippians 3, verse 6, that concerning the righteousness of the law, he was blameless. Could you imagine that? Do you imagine saying, of all the law that's out there and all the requirements that the Jews had to follow God, he says, man, I consider myself blameless, putting myself next to that law. Can you imagine that? He didn't have any fault when it came to keeping the law. How many people have done anything without fault, let alone keeping the law? I know, man, oh boy, I am not even close to that. How many people can say, I've been blameless in this specific area? That's tough, man, let alone trying to keep the law. That's hard. But this is how Paul lived. He had a lot going for himself in that. But what does he say? Verse 19, I, through the law, died to the law. I can imagine dying to or giving up something that I'm no good at. That's an easy thing to do, right? Like, I can imagine, you know, I would have loved to have died to school. Died to exams, right? Mom's like, waking me up in the morning, time to go to school. I'd be like, oh, man, I just died to the school. I just consider myself dead to the school. Wouldn't that be great? You guys are all trained. You're like, yep, amen. Preacher, brother, I like that. I'm going to apply that this week. No, don't do that. That's so good. Still need it. But we can be like, yeah, I can die to something that I'm not good at. Die to exams, die to healthy eating. I've already done that. It's all good. I've covered. Covered. But something that you're not good at dying to, you go, yeah, I'm all for it. But Paul was good at upholding the law. Paul was nailing it. Blameless. Faultless, man. I've considered myself upholding the law. But the law is where Paul's identity was. This is what he thought made him a good person. That's what he thought gave him real blessing in his life. You see, what you're striving for in life is what your identity is in. So what have you placed your identity in for living today? And let me ask you, is it satisfying? Are you experiencing life to the full? Paul could have said, man, I've been blameless regarding the law, but he found that the law couldn't bring any joy or peace or happiness in his life. It didn't help him be a better person. He just realized what he needed to do. There's no power in the law. There's no joy in the law. So Paul says, man, even though this is something I felt I was doing good at, I recognized my need to die to it because it couldn't do what I needed it to do ultimately. So he recognized his need to die to the law. See, if you want to get out of something, what's the best way to get out of it? Die. Hey, right? Die just kind of nullifies everything, right? Death just means I'm done, right? Oh, I got this responsibility. No, sorry, I can't do it. Dead. Sorry. I got this appointment to do. I got this bill to pay. Sorry, can't pay it. Dead. Death nullifies everything, right? If a guy is guilty of murder and he's been convicted and sentenced, and while on his way to prison, he has a heart attack and dies, are they going to put his now dead body in the prison cell to fulfill the sentence? No. Covered. Done. Doesn't need to any longer. Dead. Right? Death cancels everything. Death is the great way out. You see, Jesus is wanting to teach you, wanting you to grasp something so wonderful that the way to truly live, the way to really experience and enjoy life is through death, and death ultimately to self. When Paul says, I died to the law, he's like saying, I died to what I was placing my identity in. I died to what I was living for. I died to what I was all about. Dying to self. Why would he do that? Because Paul found something better. And I like how he put it. He said there in verse 19, I died to the law that I might, what, somebody? That I might live. That I might live to God. I died to the law so that I could ultimately live. Dying to live. That's a great oxymoron that we get within the Christian ranks. An oxymoron is two, you know, opposing or contradicting terms used together. It's like saying she's a little pregnant. That usually is like a bit of an oxymoron. Or alone together. New classic, right? True Lies or good country music. All oxymorons. It's like completely contradicting terms, right? Yeah. Don't go together. It just doesn't work, right? Well, in the Christian world, we see the Bible repeating this oxymoron all the time. Dying to live. Have you ever thought about that? How does that even make sense? And yet it's a place that Jesus has called all his followers to. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24, and I love this verse. This is something I've ingrained into my children, into our home. Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That is a real key truth and principle in the life of the believer. What does it mean to take up your cross? For some, Well, that just means simply, well, I got a nice piece of jewelry around my neck. I'm bearing my cross. I got my cross right here. This is great, but in certain crowds, I kind of tuck into my shirt because I don't want people to think I'm a Jesus freak, you know? So it's like, for some people, it's like, this is what I'm doing. And if you got a cross around your neck, that's great. I'm not despairing that. I'm not saying, you know, oh, he's, no, that's great. Do it. But this isn't what Jesus had in mind. See, the cross was a symbol of death. So the cross, we've kind of glorified the cross, haven't we? We kind of made it the symbol, oh, it's so pretty, so beautiful, oh, it's majestic. And it is those things because we know what Jesus did through it. We understand that. But in this day, when Jesus takes up your cross, everybody's like looking at him going, say, what? Are you for real, Jesus? Take it. That's for the vile of the world. That's for the guilty of the world. That's for the real sinners and criminals. That was death sentence right there. So when they hear Jesus say, take up your cross, they're all thinking, what are you talking about? That's not right. But what Jesus was saying is, this is the symbol of death. If you want to follow me, you need to lay yourself down. Because what's going to get in the way of following Jesus is ourself, our wants, our desires. If we've not dealt with those things are constantly going to get in the way and trip us up from really following Jesus and obeying his word. And Jesus recognizes something here. If you're living for yourself, man, you're going to be a miserable person. Because we're never going to be satisfied or content or happy. Everything, if you're living for yourself, you're going to recognize that not everybody's working in that same flow. Not everybody's living for you. And so there's going to be things that people are going to do that are going to irritate you, that are going to bother you. And if you're living for yourself, well, you're going to be miserable because you're always going, man, this person's dragging me down. This person's making me angry. This person's upsetting me. There's no joy if you're living for yourself. So Jesus says, here's something I want you to grasp right at the onset. If you're going to follow me, take up your cross and what? Deny yourself. We're not talking about, you know, self-denial. We're not talking about, you know, going up to some mountain where you are just getting alone with God and nobody else in the picture, where you just go and you eat, you know, bugs and stuff. And that's like, that's all you do. It's like self-denial. I'm going to live this ascetic life now. He's saying, no, I'm talking about denying yourself. Stop living for yourself. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop making everything about you and make it about him. Take up your cross daily, it says in Luke, and deny yourself and follow him. You need to stop living for you and living according to your way. Paul says, I found a better way. So I died to the law that I might live to God. And that's why Paul says there in verse 20 that I've been crucified with Christ. This was the means by which he surrendered his life over to Christ and received his life. It's not good to just die to something. We need to replace it with something better. If you're just trying to squeeze everything out and say, oh, I can't have anything to do with that, and you're just denying, that's not what the Lord is saying. He says, yeah, deny yourself, but fill it with something better. And that's his life. That's what Paul brings us to next. We've seen living free. We've seen living by dying. Paul next takes us to living through Christ. Look at again, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul didn't just die to the law or to himself. Like I said, that'd be incomplete and unsatisfying. He didn't just stop living. Rather, he found how to truly live. And it was through Jesus Christ living in him. Now, one thing that's going to hinder that realization, again, like I said, it's self and it's sin. Really, what's at the root of sin is self. Basically, every person has one or two choices. You can either live for sin and self, or you can choose to live for Jesus. It's really not complex. It's really quite simple. You got one or two choices. Live for self and sin, or live for Jesus. For some people, they think, man, I can't truly enjoy living now unless I allow sin in my life. Unless I'm just free to do what I want. That's what's really going to bring peace and satisfaction and joy. But understand something. Sin has one purpose. It's to destroy. Sin just makes a mess of things. It robs you of life. The Bible says it may be fun for a season, but we know that in the end, it leads to death. It destroys. It wants to rob you of life. So that's why we need to die to our life and experience Christ's life in us. Notice that Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Did you catch that? Past tense? I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, it's a done deal here. It's been done. What Paul is saying is that when Christ went to the cross 2,000 years ago, it was as though his life was right there with Christ. Your life was right there with Christ, having your sin judged in Christ as he hung on the cross. Did you ever think about that? Your very life, your very sin was right there with Jesus 2,000 years ago when he hung on a cross for you. When he died for you and for me. And so sin no longer needs to rob us of living life. We no longer need to look at sin as a means to pleasure and life. We can see that in Christ there's a better way. Paul says that the life which I now live in the flesh, verse 20, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, though we're in the flesh, though we still feel the pull of sin, and we recognize that, there's still that pull of sin. By faith, we can say it no longer has anything to do with me. This is not what I'm looking for to live. My life is in Christ, and I live it through Christ. That word live in the Greek is this word zao. I love that. And it means to live, to breathe, to be among the living, not lifeless, not dead. It means to enjoy life, true life. That's what Paul is referring to here when he says that I now live by faith in the Son of God. You see, my living now, and this is what I want us to understand here, that we can be living life now. I'm not talking about your best life now. I'm talking about just living life now in and through Jesus Christ. Enjoying life, you see. My living now is rooted in what Christ did for me 2,000 years ago. It's a past, present, and future reality for us as believers in Christ. And it's through Jesus breathing his life in me. Understand that you're no longer sinners, or you're no longer seen as sinners, but you're seen now as sons and daughters of God because of what Jesus did for you. Everything that we do now and experience now is forever rooted in what Christ did for us on the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. I love that. And Paul says that I lived that life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love how Paul personalizes that. We all like to, you know, think, oh, Jesus died for the world. That's great. Sometimes we fail to recognize, man, he died for me. Paul personalizes this here. I think that's so wonderful. And he says, he loved me. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says, I never have to question the love of God. We never have to go day by day going, well, I just don't feel the love of God today. I just don't feel like we can, like Paul say, I know that he loved me and gave himself for me. And that's forever true. He's already demonstrated his great love for you. And he's done it for you. Personally, do you understand that? He's done it for me. I'm so thankful for that. If you're having trouble motivating yourself to give it up for Christ, just remember how much he gave himself up for you. All so that you could live life abundantly, fully, and enjoy life. Removed from sin, removed from self, that you could give it all up and experience his life now. It comes by laying your life down and placing it in his. You see, if I'm living under the law, that falling short of doing the law is going to paralyze me and create space between God and me. It severs that power of the Holy Spirit in me and the victory and joy that I get to walk in Christ oftentimes. if I'm living by the law. I recognize, man, I'm not doing a good job of this. But if I understand that falling short has already been absorbed in the cross of Christ, and that what I have been given by God in Christ is Christ's righteousness, then doesn't that embolden me to just keep pursuing him, to get up, to repent when I fall down? To be grieved that I have rebelled against such a holy lover of my soul, but then so that I can be set free by the power of Jesus Christ? That's what this does now for us, as we recognize that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. This is what Jesus has accomplished for us. All my failings, all my sin, all my shortcomings, it's absorbed in the cross of Christ. It was absorbed 2,000 years ago. I'm forever rooted in what Jesus did for me. I live now in Christ. And that assures me, that gives me a life that I can live now and enjoy now, because I'm no longer hampered by me and my mistakes. I'm in Christ. Now, some of you may be wondering, well, that all sounds really nice, but I don't think I really deserve that. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've encountered. You don't know what I've done. I don't know if I really deserve this. I don't know if God can really do that for me. And you're exactly right. You don't deserve it. None of us deserves this. Stop thinking that you can deserve it or that you must earn it, and start receiving this grace through faith. That's what Paul's last point is for us here. We've seen living free, living by dying, living through Christ. We look now at living in grace. Look at verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. See, we receive this life in Christ and live this life through Christ by grace. It's a hard thing for people to really grasp and understand. It's a harder thing to receive. We oftentimes have a hard time with grace, don't we? I know when somebody tries to give me something, just, and grace, understand, grace is getting what we don't deserve. And if somebody comes to me and they want to give me something, I have a hard time with that. I'm like, oh no, let me pay you back. Oh, let me do something to bless you back. I'm like, I need to do something to make me feel like I've kind of earned this, right? We have a hard time with grace oftentimes, you know, and you fight against it. And we do the same so often with the Lord. We think, Lord, thank you for what you've done, but I need to contribute to this, don't I? I need to do something to kind of feel like I've earned this in some way. And that's where we get onto that path of, you know, works and striving. Well, you know, I haven't been to church in a while. I better get to church because, you know, if not, well, do you understand that going to church doesn't save you? All these things that we try to do, they don't save us. We do these things because we've recognized the love of God in our lives, the work he's done for us. And we just want to worship him, love him. We want to serve him. We want to be with him. We want to gather with the saints and just be an encouragement to one another because of what Jesus has done in our lives. We don't do any of these things to be right with God. Stop thinking that you can earn your way. Because when we try to earn our way, what we do is we say, Jesus, thank you for the cross, but I don't really know if that was sufficient. I don't know if that was really enough. Could you imagine thinking that? We don't think it, but we imply that when we think that we can do better and earn our way to God through our works and efforts. We're saying the cross that you did, your sacrifice, you hanging on the cross, Jesus, bleeding and dying for us, wasn't really cutting it. I need to add to that. Paul says, there's no way I'm going to set aside the grace of God, because Jesus did everything he needs to make me right with God. I'm not going to shortcut this. I'm not going to get around this anyway. He says, listen, if righteousness comes through the law, if I could be right with God, then why in the world, if I could be right with God through what I do, then why in the world did God send his son to die such an awful death? The most painful death there was. Tortured, beaten. Most people didn't make it through to the cross under what Jesus had to go through beforehand. and he's beaten and then hammered to a cross, nailed to a cross. Why would Jesus go through all that if there was any other way to be saved? He prayed himself in the garden. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. The cup symbolizing the judgment that he would drink of, the wrath that he would receive for the punishment of our sin. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not your will, or not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew. There's no other way for this to happen. There's no other way for men and women to be right with God apart from simply placing their faith in what Jesus did for us. And if we remain in that grace, well, we're safe and secure. We have an assurance of our salvation. The Bible says this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's very clear for us. It's very clear for us. If we remain in that grace of God, we receive that free gift that he has for us by faith, we're saved. See, the law brings guilt and worry. We never know if we've done enough to deserve God's love. Growing up, man, I grew up in church. But I grew up in a system that was kind of like, man, if you've sinned, if you've done something wrong, oh man. The Lord were to come back tonight, I don't know if he'd be going. And so, man, I'd be out doing stuff, you know, witnessing, feeding the poor. No, I was doing other stuff sometimes, but I'd be doing, I grew up in church and thankfully, you know, never got into, you know, some real crazy stuff, but my friends and I would get into mischief and do stuff and we'd do something. We'd be like, oh man, have we forfeited our salvation? And there's like an ongoing thing, man. The preacher would be preaching and it's like, you need to get, and I'd be up at the altar every Sunday, be like, just crying my eyes out. Lord, I messed up. I think I've lost myself. I need to get right with you again, God. And there was this constant, like, not having assurance. And it wasn't until much later in my life that the truth of grace began just to hit me and realize, wow, God is so good. He has saved me by his grace. And by me placing my faith in him, man, I am saved. I am rooted in what Christ did for me 2,000 years ago on the cross. I surrender my life to him, and my life is now his life. His life is now in me. I can be secure, thankful, because of his grace. When we understand grace, we understand that the work is now dependent on another. And I can now rest in what Jesus has done for me. It's not about how I feel today. It's about me looking back to what was already done on the cross, that I may be free from sin, from its power, and from its effect in my life. Paul said, I will not set aside the grace of God, because it was the only thing that allowed him to receive the life in Christ. Listen, Christ gave himself up for us in order that he might give himself to us, in order that he might live his life through us. None of us can live life, much less live the Christian life. The Christian life is the Christ life. It's his life, and only he can live it. So when Christ is free to be himself in you, then you're free to be yourself in him and to enjoy life. Receive that by faith. Know that this is given to you by his grace, free and undeserved. Praise the Lord for that. We're going to end it right there. I'm going to ask you guys just to stand with me as we close. And I'm going to do something as you're all standing out. I'm going to do something that we never do. And you might go, this is kind of weird. We used to do this a lot in church, and I used to love it. But I want you just to grab the hand of the person next to you. And just go right across the aisles, too. You guys over here, make your way over to this aisle, join hands. You guys over here, make your way, join over hand. And some of you are going, oh man, this is awful, this is weird, my hands are so sweaty. It's okay, wipe them on your leg. It's all right, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Find somebody, join hands. And I want you just right now to pray for the person on your left and on the right. And I want you just to pray that these people experience just the grace of God and experience true living in Christ. That we today understand, man, we can live by dying to self. We can live life through Christ. And I want you just to pray just that prayer upon the person to your left or to your right. And just that we would be those that are enjoying life in Christ, okay? Let's just go ahead and do that right now. Don't pray out loud, just pray in your heart and just lift up the person beside you.